good to see Zach here this morning. Make sure you greet him. He's been working weekends and nights and been praying and trying to get it changed so he could have at least Saturday evening off so he could come. Then he got busy working overtime with the floods, so he's back with us. It's been some time, so it's good to have Zach back. And they brought a friend, Rodney. Joan used to babysit Rodney when he was a kid, so we welcome Rodney here this morning as well. So we're going to continue our series in Acts chapter 7. So if you want to turn there. Like when Brother Andrew mentioned about the Spirit speaking to our hearts, we just don't want head knowledge, we just don't want to learn facts, but we want it to reach our soul, our very spirit, our relationship with the Lord Himself. And that's what the Lord's concerned about. It's a matter of the heart, not a matter of the mind. So Acts chapter 7, it's a very long chapter. If you remember last time, we covered most of Acts chapter 7. In fact, the first 50 verses, we skimmed through there very quickly and covered the main points because it was known as Stephen's defense. And so I just want to do a quick review. If you recall, throughout the book of Acts, there's growing antagonism, a growing hatred of people who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who rest in His finished work for salvation. And so the apostles have been brought before the Sanhedrin two different times. The second time, the punishment was more severe. They beat them. They threatened their lives if they were to continue to teach or preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know from history, from the book of Acts, that they continued to preach Jesus Christ as the only way for a person to be redeemed, the only way that a person could be saved. Stephen, he was chosen one of the seven to serve the tables and to meet the practical needs of widows. Stephen was mentioned in more detail. It seems that he had a special heart for God, a special love for Him. And the Lord has a special purpose for Stephen. Stephen was boldly preaching the gospel, and so he was arrested. He was brought before the same Sanhedrin that demanded that Jesus Christ be crucified. And so he's appeared before them. There were four false allegations that were raised against Stephen. And if you noticed in the context, we are told that they paid these people to make these false allegations. They were, in verse 11, they said that Stephen spoke against Moses and spoke against God. And that was part of their problem. They put Moses before God. Their priorities were all mixed up. And then in verse 13, they spoke against the temple and they spoke against the law. And again, they put the building before the law, before the word of God. So here are religious leaders. They are supposed to be leading the nation in their worship of God, and yet they had everything all mixed up. So a person can be religious, they can be moral, but they cannot. That does not necessarily mean that they are right with God. These people, their hearts actually were far away. They worshiped God outwardly, but inwardly, they were lost. They were separated from God. And so in the first 50 verses, Stephen very clearly defends these accusations. He shares in the proper order. He puts God first as he defends these allegations. And he shares how God is the Almighty One. He's the sovereign God of the universe. And that He's the Holy One, the Righteous One. So he very clearly states that he did not blaspheme the name of God. He holds God in high respect. He reverences God. With Moses, his total defense focuses on the history in review of the Jewish people. And so he shares how Moses, by the sovereign will of God, was raised up to be the prophet to lead Israel out of bondage, out of slavery in Egypt. He shares about the law, that the law was the living word of God, to be trusted, to be believed, to be obeyed. And then when he defended himself against the temple, he specifically mentioned that the temple is just a building. It cannot house God. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 66 in verse 49, where he says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord?" And also 1 Kings 8:27, "Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?" So Stephen had told the Jewish leaders that they were confining God to a building. In a sense, they were putting God into a box, and they were describing what they wanted God to be. But God is beyond man's reasonings, man's understandings. He's the almighty sovereign God of the universe. He knows everyone by name. He knows every thought of every human heart. And that's why no one could ever say that God doesn't do right. He has no right to send people to hell. But God knows all things. He knows the innermost thoughts of every human being. So Stephen very clearly and very accurately defends those charges. So he takes 50 verses to give his defense. And this morning we're going to look at verses that Stephen goes on the offense. And he just uses three verses, just a short passage. Of course, we will cover the remaining of the chapter. But look at Acts chapter 7, verse 51. It says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. You have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." So the first 50 verses, he gave the history in review. These remaining verses, he gives the history of rejection. The Jewish people constantly rejected the word of God. They rejected God's way, God's prophets, who he raised up to present the truth to them. So Stephen begins in verse 51 by saying that you are stiff-necked. That simply means to be obstinate. It has the idea of one who defiantly refuses to obey the word, to obey the law of God. And we see that throughout their history. So let's just look at a couple passages. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. Remember, this is history of rejection. So Exodus chapter 32, verse 9. "And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people." And so the Lord is determined to put his wrath on the people of Israel, his violent anger. He's going to judge them because of their rebellion. They stubbornly refuse to submit to his word, to his authority. But Moses intercedes on their behalf. And then turn over just a few chapters to Exodus 33 and then verse 5. "For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do with you." So when Stephen called the Jewish Sanhedrin stiff-necked, they knew this history. They knew that Stephen was saying, you're just like the forefathers. They were stiff-necked. They would not submit to the word of God. And yet he knew their very thoughts, their very hearts. And then turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Verses 7 and 8, where it says, And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespass against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. See, this is later in their history. God judged them because of their rebellion, because of their cold heart towards him. And then verse 8, Now do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord, and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may be turned away from you. All throughout human history, there's been consequences to rebellion. There's consequences to a person's heart being turned away from God and going their own way. And throughout human history, there's always been the majority of people who want to go the broad road. They want to go their own way. They want to do their own thing. And yet God always judges sin. He always will. He's patiently waiting for everyone, everywhere, to repent and to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as Stephen goes on the offense, they realize he was talking about them being stiff-necked like the ancestors, that they were not right with God. And then also, in that very same verse, he says, you are uncircumcised in hearts and ears. To the Jewish person, the rite of physical circumcision was very important. They held that in high regard. And they often boasted that we are circumcised. And circumcision was mainly a picture. It was a testimony of a person being separated in their life to God. And so we see that being portrayed throughout the Old Testament. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 10. So looking at a number of Old Testament verses to see this history of rejection. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, in verse 16, it says, Therefore circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. They were physically circumcised. They said they were set apart to God, but they lived as if they were set apart to themselves. They were not living for the Lord. They were not seeking to uphold his word. They even wrote their own books. They came up with the book of traditions, which they could physically and very specifically demonstrate their walk with God. So they said, if you did a certain thing a certain way, then we're walking with God. It was all a matter of the mind, not the matter of the heart. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. And a heart that is circumcised unto the Lord, separate unto him, look what the demonstration will be. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. A person who's totally separated to God loves him deeply, wants to honor him with their lives. And so no longer is it a burden, oh, I have to do this or I can't do that. It's a joy. For the person who is circumcised in their heart, they want to honor God. They know that God has their best interest at heart. And as they obey him and honor him, the Lord will honor them. And that was the command and that was the teaching throughout the Old Testament scriptures. We see that also later on in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Look at verse 15. look at the consequences. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Two categories. You can have a life that is good, or you can have death and evil. And it goes on, it says, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish, and you shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and to possess. Do you see the division, the separation? If you are circumcised in your heart, you will love God and want to obey him, and you will have life and goodness. But on the other hand, if you do not circumcise your heart, if your heart is not separated unto the Lord, and you seek to do your own thing and go your own way, then you will have the death and evil. There's a passage in Galatians chapter 6 that tells us that. It says, whatever a man sows, he reaps. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. There are consequences written in the very principled will of God that cannot be altered, cannot be changed, cannot be dismissed. The life we live affects our lives. And that's why God, in his infinite wisdom, have revealed in his word things that are wrong, things that are harmful for us. And that's why Scripture is very clear in speaking against homosexuality, speaking against abortion, speaking against immorality sexually. There's a lot of diseases, a lot of struggles and heartaches. That's why to lie is a sin. And our society takes that so easily. And they think it's okay as long as no one gets hurt. But we also know from Scripture that whenever there's a sin that's committed, it affects other people. It affects ourselves, but it also affects others. We can go to the book of Joshua, and we can look at Achan's sin. And because of his sin, 30 men lost their lives. And they lost a battle. There's consequences to this moral will of God that he's revealed to us in his word. And that's why it's so important that everyone realizes that there's not many ways to God. God, who is the God of all creation, has revealed his word to us in the Bible. And it's so important for us to look at that. And then even down in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30, it says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So the Lord calls heaven and earth as a witness. This is a principle that God never changes. A person will reap what they sow, whether it's good or evil. And it's a choice that every human being has to make. That's a choice we have to make every day. And we need to pray when we wake up every morning, Lord, give me the wisdom to make the right choice today. And Paul even shares about this in Romans chapter 2, about the circumcision that's of the heart. It's not enough just to be circumcised physically and to say, I'm separated to God. It has to be backed up by who we love and how we live. In Romans chapter 2, verse 28, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Jesus even said in Matthew chapter 15, they worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. People can go to church, and they can sit in a pew, and they can say, I did my duty, I worship God today. But then the rest of the week, they live their own life. A lot of times they don't even think about God, unless they're going through a difficulty. But a person who is truly circumcised of the heart, it's a lasting impact that affects them every day of the week. When I went home, it was very awkward at first. I could tell my brothers and my sisters were very distant. They warmed up as the week went on because they could tell that we really care about them. We love them. But many of you know that I've had three brothers that have died. All three of them committed suicide because their lives were empty. They had no hope. And a couple of my brothers in the suicide notes, they say, stay away from Rick. He's too religious. He went overboard. And a lot of people want a little bit of religion. It makes them feel good. But God created every human being to have fellowship with Him. That fellowship was broken because of sin. It separated us from God. And so every human being has that emptiness in the heart that only God can fill through Jesus Christ. That's why people would seek religion. They would seek to be morally good. But they still have that emptiness in their soul, in their hearts. That's why whenever we share God's word, we need to speak to the heart. And that's why Jesus often, when people said, that, well, I live a perfect life. I live a sinless life. Jesus knew their thoughts. And that's why Jesus said, if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart, even though you didn't do the physical act. Or if you have hatred in your heart for a brother, that's the same as murder. He was concerned about the attitude of the heart. And that's why society cannot be changed by making laws. They can only be changed from within, as Jesus Christ gives them life in the heart and the soul. And that's only by faith and trust in Him and His finished work. And Jesus even said in Mark chapter 7 that the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? And it shares how about the deceitfulness of the heart and lying and immorality and murders and strife and jealousies. That man is without hope apart from Jesus Christ. And then back in Acts chapter 7, I know we're spending a lot of time on just this one verse, but it's so specific to Stephen's offense. He says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. One of the things we notice about Stephen, every time he's mentioned in Scripture, it tells us that he was full of the Holy Spirit. He was under the Holy Spirit's direction and guidance. He had the right focus. These are the religious people who knew the prophecies of the Messiah and yet didn't see the truth. In verse 52, it tells, Stephen goes on and he says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? If we were to take time to go through the book of 1 and 2 Kings, we would see numerous occasions when the kings would pay certain prophets to give them advice. But the prophets, the true prophets of God that God raised up, they would reject. Because many times those prophecies were negative towards the nation of Israel. They would prophesy that God was going to allow them to be conquered by their enemies because of their sin, because of their uncircumcised heart towards God. And so there's a number of verses as well. We looked at a couple. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we see where they persecuted the prophets of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 16, it says, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. And so here the attitude towards God's prophets were one of mocking. They despised their words, and they scoffed at them. They would not accept the truth of God's word. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And then also in the prophet of Jeremiah, it's right after the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He constantly was given prophecies by God to the nation of Israel, and they rejected those prophecies. In fact, they put him in prison numerous times. They even threw him into the bottom of a well for days on end because of the prophecies that he had given. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 30, he says, in vain I have chastened your children. They received no correction. Your sword has devoured your prophets like a destroying lion. They didn't want to hear the truth of God's word. It's a history of rejection. And then even from the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 23, verse 34, it says, therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Religious people killing God's true prophets because they didn't like the message. All the way back to Abel. Remember Cain and Abel? Abel had offered the proper sacrifice. Cain came up with his own idea, his own way of sacrifice. And God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and Cain murdered him because of it. And all the way through Zechariah, all the prophets were rejected. And yet, every one of those prophecies, those prophets, their prophecies are recorded in the Old Testament. Years afterwards, they realized that these were the true prophets of God, because the truth of a prophet was that every prophecy came true literally. If they had one prophecy that did not come true, they would not put in the Bible. These were the true prophets. And if they followed the Old Testament law, it said if you have a prophet who gives a prophecy and it does not come true, you are to immediately stone them to death. They did not do that. They were even paying these false prophets to tell them what they wanted to hear. And that's why they were uncircumcised of heart and ears. And I just want to summarize with the life of Joseph and Moses. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen gives his defense, he talks about Joseph, how they rejected him. Remember, God had given Joseph some dreams of sheaves bowing down to him, and of the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowing down to him. And so those dreams were given by God to Joseph to prophesy that God was going to raise Joseph up to deliver the people, to save the people from starvation. There was a famine. They rejected God's prophet, God's way of providing salvation. And then in Moses' day, Stephen reviews the life of Moses and how God raised Moses up. And back in 35 of Acts chapter 7, it tells us that they rejected Moses. Moses was raised up by God to be the prophet, to be the Savior, to save them from bondage in Egypt, from slavery. In verse 35 of Acts chapter 7, it says, "This Moses whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge?' is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the burning bush." So they failed to recognize Moses as the prophet, as the deliverer. They had been praying for hundreds of years. For 400 years, they've been praying for deliverance. God provides the deliverer, and they reject him.